I trust that you're going your way to heaven. I know you're on your way somewhere. And God would be pleased if you would choose him, his gift, the Lord Jesus, so that you could go to heaven. That would please the Lord very much. In your Bibles this morning, if you will, please, the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. And we're taking only one verse out of this text this morning as our text. And I think it's very, very needed for today. We're living in a life when living in a time where many lives have been affected by something we can't see, something we can't touch. It's not good to be in a situation where you can't touch it, but it can touch you. You can't harm it, but it can harm you. That's a difficult situation to be in, but that's where we find ourselves today. And so we need to trust the one who can see things we can't see, and the one who can do things and touch things that we can't touch. And I trust today that you know the Lord Jesus. And it might be a good time for some folk who know the Lord Jesus to really ask themselves the question, is my heart really right with him? Am I really doing what he wants done the way he wants it done? And is my motive right? Do I want to see the Lord glorified in my life? Because the truth is, we're either glorifying him or we're shaming him today, right now, today. I'm so glad you're with us today. In your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, and we want to look at this one short verse, verse number 4. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we probably, some of us are prone to say, Paul, are you serious? Lord, you don't understand where we're at. And certainly the Lord does, but we might doubt that Paul would really understand where we're at. Things are so different than they've been. But let me share some verses with you that I'm sure you're familiar with, but I think are very helpful for us today. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry. Now listen to this. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Probably talking to someone today and you're about ready to throw in the towel, about ready to give up, about ready to walk off, whether it be from your job or your state, or your, maybe your family, maybe life. Just want to just call it into everything. The Bible says that the strength that we need for today can be found if we know the Lord Jesus in the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now think with me of Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 13. The Bible says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So the Bible tells us here that if we have a merry heart, that it shows up on our face. You know, sometimes I'll ask people how they're doing, and they'll give me some line of baloney, and I'll say, well, you need to notify your face if you're happy. You need to notify your face if you're rejoicing in the Lord. The Bible testifies that a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And then in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 22, the Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So God's not against all medicine. God's not against all doctors. Dr. Luke traveled with him. He was in the shipwreck we're going to be talking about later with the Apostle Paul when Paul had that shipwreck. And here God says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And then he says, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. There's people today who are aging before their time. Their strength is leaving their bodies physically. They're sicker than they ought to be for the simple reason that they don't have a merry heart. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, the Bible says. Now remember, our text is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. In the book of Joel, in chapter number 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says, the vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered. Well, why'd that happen? And then God tells us, because joy is withered from the souls of men. I believe God is telling us that they were going through great trials. Their meat truck hadn't arrived. The store shelves were bare. There wasn't any fruit to put on it. The fruit that was there wasn't fit to eat or was contaminated in some way or another. I can just imagine all things as we try to think about how would that be applicable to us today. But the Bible says these things happened. Drought came. The vines dried up. The fruit trees failed. Because, God says, because. Not I think. God says, God's not in the guessing game. God says, here's why it happened. Because joy is withered from the sons of men. Now we could say this morning, but Paul, this is 2020. Don't you understand that? This is a time when trials and troubles are real. Don't you understand that? And Paul would say, well, yeah, I understand. Said, Paul, are you serious? And Paul said, this is how serious I am. I can make you a guarantee. I can guarantee you that peace and power and provision depend upon your rejoicing in the Lord if you're a child of God. So Paul was pretty plain about this. And so someone says, okay, Paul, prove it. Prove it that a person can go through any kind of a situation and still rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Prove it. Well, some time ago there was an advertisement for Yellow Pages. I think they've pretty well given up on that. I don't know what Ma Bell and them are doing now with so many cell phones and so forth. But they had a slogan that says, let your fingers do the walking. Of course, it was talking about using the Yellow Pages, finding your business, calling your business rather than driving business to business. Well, today we're going to let our fingers do the walking. We're going to go to a couple different places. We're going to start out in the book of Acts, if you will, please. And we're going to check on the Apostle Paul a little bit. We're going to find out if Paul really can practice what he preaches. We're going to find out if what Paul had is real. We're going to check it out and see if it really does hold the weight of investigation. And this much I found out about the truth. You can look at the truth from any angle you want to look at the truth, and the truth does not care if it's investigated. When your pastor or your religious leader tells you that they don't want to answer questions or they don't want to be investigated, they don't want to be checked up on, they don't want to be asked any questions about where they got that information or anything, something's not quite right there. Truth does not mind being investigated. Truth does not mind being inspected. So we're going to inspect the Apostle Paul this morning. We're going to check his life out a little bit and see if he really was one who could rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse number 22, but let me bring you up to where we're at. The Apostle Paul had been praying about where he should go. And the Bible says that there was a vision given to him in verse number 9. And there was a man of Macedonia that stood and prayed, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And so the Apostle Paul makes the transition to Macedonia. And there in Macedonia, he starts several churches, the church of Berea, the church at Thessalonica, the church at the Philippian jailer, Philippi, that's the one I was looking for. And he started those churches there, and he had many problems as he was opening up this new area to the gospel of Christ. And so as we begin reading, he had actually won Lydia to the Lord, and then he's cast the devil out of a young lady. And of course, when the devil left her, the guys who were using her for profit, their profit went in the tank. And have you noticed lately that when people lose a lot of money, that they seem to kind of get edgy? They kind of get to off norm just a little bit. That's what happened here. And they get so upset at the Apostle Paul that they throw him and Silas in jail. And we begin reading in verse number 22. And the Bible says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So here they are, they've been arrested now, and they've been stripped of their clothes, and the magistrates command that they be beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, verse 23, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, there's some words there that ought to tell us something about the situation they're in. You see, in 2020, if you go to a jail in most jurisdictions, you're going to have a big TV, especially in the what they call the bull room, where everybody can meet once or twice a day unless you're a rebel rouser and causing problems and so forth, and they confine you somewhere else. But you get out, and there might not be just one of these big color TVs. There might be two or three of them in case one person wants to watch the ladies' shows and the other guy wants to watch the westerns, the other guy wants to watch. There can be a number of these things. It wasn't that way here. It wasn't that way where the Apostle Paul and Silas were put in jail. Just the place they were put is enough to make most of us shriek and shrink back from our responsibilities. But they stood up, and we see some of these words used on them. First off, the magistrates say, beat them. Beat them. You say, well, police violence. Call it what you want. Beat them. And I don't think that they beat them with a wet noodle. I think they beat them until they bled. You say, well, how do you think that? What makes you think so? Because later, when the Philippian jailer gets saved, the warden gets saved, he takes them to his house and dressed their wounds. They weren't beaten with a piece of spaghetti. They were beaten. So he says, beat them. And then the Bible uses the word that it says that they laid many stripes upon them. I don't know if that was just bruising or if it was bleeding. Based on the later text, I say it's probably bleeding also. And then the Bible says they cast them. Now, cast is to throw with vigor. When you read in chapter 27, the Apostle Paul's on that boat, and we'll talk about that a little bit later probably, but they cast the things off the ship. They weren't just picking them up and walking over to the edge and watching them go splash. They cast them. They threw them. They were in a hurry. There was some energy and some velocity used as they cast them away. And then the Bible says they thrust them. Thrust. I have the idea of thrust being pushed with violence. Maybe kicked down the flight of stairs. They thrust them into the inner part of the prison. And then they made their feet fast in the stocks. They've got my undivided attention then. I am somewhat claustrophobic. Not so much with my legs being bound. Boy, if they had my legs and feet both bound, I don't know what I'd do. I'd probably... Thank God I haven't been tested with that. Praise God. But they were. And then the Bible tells us it was midnight. And the Bible says that at midnight they sang. Let's read here just a little bit. The Bible says in having, verse 25. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Pardon me. And suddenly... No, excuse me, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and every man's bands were loosed. Here the Bible says that midnight, after having all this treatment, they weren't being treated that way because of an unlawful demonstration. They weren't having that because they walked too close to one another down the street. They weren't treated this way because they violated the governor or the president's orders. They were treated that way because they did what Jesus said to do. They told people how to get saved, and they got in trouble. Now, when the Bible says in verse 25 that at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, I believe Paul is practicing what he preaches in chapter 4 and verse number 4 of the book of Philippians. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not just when the sun's shining on your cheek. Not just when the wind's blowing at your back. Not just when you get a raise. Not just when the car starts. But always. Always, the Bible says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then I notice too in verse number 26, the Bible says, everyone's bands were loosed. When God sent this earthquake and it shook the jail so hard the doors flew open, every man's bands were loosed. Do you realize that Paul and Silas rejoicing helped other people? The very people they were trying to influence in that jail were helped by them rejoicing. Do you understand today that when you as a child of God, you raise your hand and tell people, I know Jesus, and Jesus wonderful, Jesus wonderful, Jesus great, Jesus is a special, Jesus, 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 and then you have a heart attack the first time a flat tire comes along or something changes your schedule? Do you understand that you are working against the message that we as Christians are supposed to give out? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, when those doors flew open, the jailer came running to them and was about ready to kill himself, knowing that if any of those prisoners escaped, and I don't know how many there were in there, but if any one of those prisoners escaped, that jailer is going to have to suffer the punishment that that prisoner that escaped was supposed to suffer. If it was death, he's going to die. 5 years, he spends 5 years. So he's going to commit hara-kiri. He's going to take his own life. And the Apostle Paul says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Amazing. Amazing what praising will do. Amazing what rejoicing will do. These men not only got saved, but they stayed around when they could have fled. There they are, and the jailer calls for a light and springs in and asks an important question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, if they had asked some people today, they'd have said, well, you've got to speak in tongues and spit bubbles and jump the pew and roll down the aisle. And no, that's not what they said. They didn't say you have to go through the baptismal tank if you want to get saved. That's not their answer. Their answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Amen. And they were able to witness to this man because they were rejoicing in a time of trouble.
Amen.
What do you suppose would happen today if instead of all the mumbling and grumbling and complaining that we do, well, what do you suppose would happen if we'd start rejoicing like we ought to? Say, Brother Sutton, do you always practice this? Now listen, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to anybody. The Bible testifies, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Okay, Paul, that's once. Man, anybody can do it once. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter number 26. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul has been arrested several times. He's been beaten. There's been attempts against his life. And we find him in chapter 26, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Notice the next words. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. The Apostle Paul, arrested again, not for a violation of any civil law, not for a violation of any criminal law, he was arrested and put in jail and brought because he's been serving the Lord Jesus. Because he's been telling people how to get saved. Because he's been watching the Lord free people from the power of the devil. Because he's been casting out devils and changing lives have been changed. And God's working through him in a supernatural way. And the religious crowd got jealous. You know, the religious crowd always gets jealous around the power of God. It always happens that way. How we need to understand that. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, I got two choices. One is I can curl up and swell up and have a spell in a bad way, or I can rely on the Lord Jesus, think myself happy, and rejoice in the Lord in a very bad situation. There in chapter 26, if you go over to verse number 24, the Bible says, thus as he spake for himself, the Apostle Paul has been given liberty to speak now to the king, and now Festus is there too. So Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. The Apostle Paul said, I'm just trying to do what the Lord wants me to do, I'm trying to make the best of the situation I'm in. I'm not here because I violated the law. I'm here because other people are reprobates and not wanting to listen to the Lord Jesus. And that's why I'm here. And I just want to rejoice in the Lord today and serve Him. That's what the Apostle Paul is thinking. In Acts chapter 27, if you will, we find the Apostle Paul. He requests that he might go see Caesar. He wants to go to Rome. And so they put him on a boat, and the Apostle Paul goes to the centurion and the captain of the boat, the centurion, a man who's guarding, who with 100 people are guarding the prisoners, the owner of the boat and the centurion, and he tells them, we ought not to take this trip. This trip is not going to be good. It's not only going to be costly to the boat and the cargo that we have on here, but it's going to endanger the lives of men, and we ought not to go. Well, the Bible tells us, let's pick up our story in verse number 10. The Bible said, and he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only for the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, a centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the most part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. When the south winds blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosening thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps and undergirt the ship, and fearing lest we had fall into quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Paul didn't say, I think some people here are suffering from seasickness. He didn't say that. He said, I think some people here may catch the 7-year itch. He didn't say that. He said, the Bible says that they said that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Oh, he said, I told you so. That's what he said. I told you. You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good... Paul, you're a nut. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Could I suggest to some of you, you know you belong to the Lord, but you know you're not serving Him. You can't claim the victories Paul claimed if you're not serving also. Whose I am and whom I serve. Saying, this angel that appeared before him said, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. And then you go ahead and you read down through the story of ways, and you get over, and the Bible says that verse number 36, then were they all of good cheer, and also took some meat. I find here a principle. Joy is contagious.
Amen.
Joy is contagious. Paul said, the angel of the Lord stood by me and said, cheer up, Paul. God's going to get you to Rome and all those that are with you. Cheer up, Paul. Paul got excited. Paul talked to the men. At first, they didn't pay any attention to him, but then they saw he really means it. This fool in the midst of this storm is going to stop and eat a peanut butter sandwich. Well, when he gave them something and said, you ought to eat too, it's been 14 days since you ate, maybe you ought to try eating something. His countenance, his cheerfulness caused them to take something to eat, and they themselves became cheerful. Could I suggest to you that joy is contagious? But so is bitterness. And so is hate. And so is envy. And so is strife. So the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And we have no idea who all will be infected in a good way with the joy that belongs to us from the Lord Jesus. Now let's go to one other portion of Scripture today. 2 Corinthians, if you will, please. Chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Be better if I get in 2 Corinthians instead of 1 Corinthians. There is a difference. And it's more than the Chevy and Ford difference. Verse number 1 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seemeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The Bible testifies here the Apostle Paul was given by the God who loved him and whom he loved some type of a thorn in the flesh. I had one man say that that proves Paul was married and that thorn in the flesh with his mother-in-law. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. But he had some type of a thorn in the flesh, whether it was his eyesight, his health some way. I don't know what it was, but God gave that to him lest he be exalted above measure because the things he saw while he was on that trip to the third heaven, a place called paradise. He came back with such knowledge of such wonderful things. God said, you can't even talk about them. And to ensure that, God gave him some type of affliction. The Apostle Paul says, most gladly, therefore will I glory in mine infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure, and know this list of things, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so we go to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We say, come on, Paul. He said, check it out. Check it out. We say, well, we did. You proved your point. But how do we accomplish that? Well, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. So number one, you have to be in the Lord. Number one, you have to be in the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord. And I don't know how God works this all out, but the day that I got saved, some number of years ago, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and my life. I confessed to him that I was a sinner. I knew beyond a doubt I was on my road to hell, and I was told by biblical principles and biblical evidence that Jesus died for my sin. And so there at my kitchen table, I invited Jesus to come into my life and pay for my sin, that his death on the cross would pay for my sin. Not only did he die on the cross and was buried, but he rose again 72 hours later, indicating that the Father had accepted what he did. And there, I don't remember what I said exactly, but the essence of, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm on the road to hell, I need a Savior, I believe you're it, you're the only one, I believe you died for me, rose again, I want you to come into my heart, be my Savior. The day that Jesus Christ came into my heart, he took me and put me into Christ. Amen. It's a simultaneous thing. When one happened, the other happened. I was then in Christ. So then I could rejoice in the Lord and say, have you always done that? No. No. I haven't had the victories that the Apostle Paul had either. The Bible testifies we have to be in Christ. And then we just have to believe him for every day like we believed him when we asked him to save us. It's amazing to me how often we as believers can trust God for heaven, which we think is, you know, we hope it's years and years and years away. And then from there on into eternity, we can trust him, but we can't trust him for today. We can't trust him with our attitude for today. And the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Apostle Paul later in the fourth chapter of Philippians says this in verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Jesus in John chapter 15 said, without me you can do nothing. And the Apostle Paul says, that's absolutely true. Without him we can do nothing. But I can do all things through him. Jesus Christ loved you, laid down his life for you, picked it back up again, ever lives to make intercession for us. And when we rejoice in him in the difficult times, it says to people, they have something that I need. It's a witness. It's a testimony. One of the strongest you'll ever have amongst your family and friends, your neighbors, your work co-workers, your schoolmates. One of the strongest witnesses you'll ever have is your attitude when it seems like your world is falling apart. When you do that, God gives you a power that you're not going to find anywhere else. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If I'm talking to someone today and you're not certain you're saved, I beg you in Jesus' name, give your heart to Christ. Give your heart to Christ. He's the good master. He always pays off with that which is real. The devil makes some wonderful promises, but he pays off with counterfeit coin, paste pearl, broken hearts and broken dreams, broken promises. Try Jesus. He really is real. He really is real. Let's pray. Father, how I thank you today that you love us. And Lord, that with the command to rejoice in the Lord always, you give us, Lord, the power in Christ to rejoice in the Lord always. We see Paul going through all kinds of afflictions, unnecessary, Lord, but politically placed upon him. And Lord, it brought out the best of Christ in him. Oh God, that might be said of us, that we might allow you to bring out the best of yourself in our lives. Help us, Lord, today. I'm preaching, Lord, for and preaching to people who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's been a long time since they knew the joy that you really want to give them. And Lord, because of the lack of that joy, they missed out on so many blessings. Material blessings, spiritual blessings, physical blessings. Lord, so many things come when we rejoice in the Lord. Help brothers and sisters to believe that, to practice that. And then, Lord, should there be one today that knows not Christ, oh, Father, that you'd show them how much you love them. Lord, show them what Paul was before he got saved. Lord, show them how much you can change people, how much you want to. Thank you for that possibility. Meet needs today, I pray, that every person making a decision today would make the right one. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.